So, you may not know this, but you're sending me to Ireland. So, the idea was to go and visit a missionary, their family, that have been sent to do the work in Ireland from here. They've been commended from here, and so it was a good idea that maybe someone should go visit them and see how they're doing. And that's the Chuck Ebron family, and they're in Belfast, Northern Ireland. So I told them, I said, you know, the primary reason why I'm coming is to spend time with you, spend time with your family, just encourage you. I said, so don't feel like you gotta create a whole bunch of things for me to do, speaking or whatever. But he hasn't really paid much attention to that, so I'll be helping out a lot with some teaching and preaching. But mostly it's just to visit with them and the family. Then I'll take a shuttle down to Dublin, and my good friend Joel Murphy, who works in a homeless ministry there in Dublin in the city, I'll be helping out with him, just accompanying him in his day-to-day activities. So I'm really looking forward to that. And I leave tomorrow. In honor of the fact that I'm heading to Ireland, I thought that maybe that what I would do today is I'd give the whole message in an Irish accent, and I hope you'd appreciate it. No, I won't do that. Besides, it might sound too English anyways. I'm not going to try and pull that off over there. But thank you for just sending me. I think the Lord is behind the whole thing, so it should be good. The first thing I'd just like to share this morning is the title that I have to this message. It's an assigned text that I was given, and normally I... when you're saving a document that you put your notes on, you might come up with a title for it, how you're going to save it. And usually I don't really share the titles that I give to messages. But this one just seems like it might be very helpful to have in place right at the very beginning so that you can see where our thoughts will be this morning. And the title is The Expectation of the Compassionate God. The Expectation of the Compassionate God. And maybe keeping that in mind might just help as we go through this to know where we're headed, the expectation of the compassionate God. You know, that's the kind of God we have. He is compassionate and so very loving and tender and gentle and patient and long-suffering. It's kind of the same idea as patient, but gives a little bit of the idea that he suffers while he waits. The primary place that we learn what he is like is from the scriptures. And that's why I love the scriptures so much. I love spending time with them, and I know there are those here who do as well. You love being in the scriptures because God is such an infinitely lovely person, and you enjoy learning more about him. And the scriptures, the whole of them are just speaking of him. They're putting him in all of his beauty and his glorious person and all his wonderful attributes, they're just laying there for us to discover. And so that's why it's so good to be committed to the Word of God as a Christian. I understand the trouble with that because when a Christian first attempts to devote themselves to the Word of God, they're confronted with a lot of conviction, a lot of challenges. Not that those ever... especially the challenges, not that those ever cease, but when a Christian first starts to come into contact with the Word of God, there might be sin that needs to be dealt with, and conviction might come as we read certain things and certain challenges, and the Holy Spirit is pressing upon us certain things that are very applicable to our life at that time. And sometimes those are hard to deal with, and if we're not on board with what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives, the Bible isn't very enjoyable because he'll continue to bring those things to our attention. I know that from personal experience, you know. You try to move on with the Lord, and you try to bypass something that he has placed on your heart, something he's told you to do, and if you're sincere about it, he'll bring you right back to it. It's good to just get on board as soon as possible and to trust him and to obey what it is that we read in the scriptures, because once we get beyond that, initial calling to holiness and we've purified ourselves and maybe the instruction is more like it was given to Timothy by Paul, to keep yourself pure, then you start to see everything else that's there about the person of God, and it's just delightful. You know, that makes sense that such should be the case, because God said very early on in the Bible, he said, by those who draw near to me, I must be regarded as holy. And so if I, as a Christian, want to draw near to him in a closeness and a fellowship with him, to know him more intimately, I have to recognize his holiness. And he says, be holy, for I am holy. And as the people of God, the children of God, it's just very appropriate for us. And if I want to draw near to him, if I want to draw near to him, to know him better, and all of the beauty of his person, he's going to require holiness of me. That's a continual process, but it's very important to be busy listening to the Lord and being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. But then, I'm telling you, and I know there are those here who know this, the word is just ready to reveal the Savior to us, to reveal our God to us. And we're successful in our attempt to seek him. We're successful in our attempt to know him, because, as another has said, he is forever seeking to manifest himself to us. That's the kind of God we have. He wants to be known. And in one place he says, if you seek me, I will let you find me. And you kind of like that. If we seek him, he will let us find him. He will let us discover him and know him even more intimately. And that'll be our wonderful task for all eternity, is to continue to pursue to know him better. And he is a compassionate God. He is a compassionate God. And we learn that from the scriptures. We learn that experientially in our lives, but we come to see that so very clearly, that this is what he is like as we read the scriptures. We also learn what he expects from us, this compassionate God. We learn what he expects from us from the scriptures. And we learn also from the scriptures that we can trust him, that we can really trust him. He is trustworthy. He's worthy of our trust. So with that in mind, I'm going to try something a little bit different this morning. I want to read a story from the Bible, but I'm not going to tell you where I'm reading it yet. The reason for this is because I want to read the story, and I'm going to leave a few things out, a few details out that we'll go back to, and at that time I'll have you turn to the passage. But for now, just listen to this, and it might be a bit of a familiar story, and maybe you'll even know which parts I'm leaving out. But we'll come back to those things momentarily. So this is how the story begins. This is a true story in the life of the Lord Jesus. We read, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Then they brought him to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer." How compassionate the Lord is. And this father looking for it from the Lord to have compassion. That's one thing that we should really understand about him. That's an attribute of God. That would be theology you're talking about here. What is God like? He is compassionate. And here was this poor boy getting tossed into the fire, tossed into the water, this evil spirit upon him, wouldn't let him speak, and throwing him down as if to destroy him. And so the father, just heartbroken, brings this son of his. We learn from another gospel, it was his only son, to Jesus, looking for compassion. And the Lord is compassionate. We're in the Gospel of Mark, so if you'd like to turn there with me, go to chapter 1, Mark chapter 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, I think that will be the NIV. I happen to be reading from the New King James. There might be a little bit of a difference as I read this. You're welcome to just listen along. Mark chapter 1. And look at verse 40. So these things that we're going to read now to show the compassion of the Lord, all of these events happened previous to the story that I just told you. These all happened previously. So verse 40, now a leper came to him, that is to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. What a wonderful story, very typical of the Lord to have compassion. This is what he is like. Go for another story to chapter 5, Mark chapter 5. Here's the story of another demon-possessed man that the Lord healed. And in Mark chapter 5, at verse 18, we find that after the demon was cast out of this man, and Jesus was getting ready to leave, this is what we read. And when he got into the boat, that is Jesus, when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion or mercy on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. This is the kind of testimony that the Lord deserves to have. People that are going out, they've experienced the compassion and mercy from his hand, and then going out and speaking of it to others. That is no doubt what he is like. He is compassionate. And this man experienced it firsthand, the mercy and compassion of God. Go to another story in chapter 6. Another story, chapter 6, verse 31. This is Jesus speaking here. He's speaking to his disciples. And it says in verse 31, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Can you imagine the busyness of that schedule, that they didn't even have time to eat? There were so many pressing around, desiring to hear the Lord and to be healed by him, that he and his disciples just didn't even have time to eat. So he says, come aside and rest for a while. But watch what happens. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves, but the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and ignored them and went off in privacy with his disciples. That's not what it reads, right? He just moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And this is where the feeding of the 5,000 is. But instead of going off to that time of rest with his disciples, he was allowed to be touched by the multitudes who were seeking him, and moved with compassion, he taught them and spent time with them. Go to one more, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And here's the feeding of the 4,000. We'll see the Lord move to compassion again here. Mark chapter 8. And verse 1, in those days the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their houses, to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. You know, it's interesting, in another place, I think it might have been the other story about the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples are like, send them away. You know, send them away. Let them go and get something to eat. But Jesus, with a heart filled with compassion towards them, he realizes that if they're sent away, they might faint on the way. And so he looks to meet their needs right there out of a heart of compassion for them. We should know that about our God. He is compassionate. That's a good thing to keep in mind. Very good thing to have in place as we move forward through our passage in Mark chapter 9. So if you'd go there, we're ready to read something I left out of the story. Mark chapter 9 and verse 20. We're ready to read something I left out of the story. Mark chapter 9 verse 20, we read. I read this part before, but now we're going to read a little bit more that I skipped when we first started. Verse 20, then they brought him, that's the boy that was demon-possessed, brought by his father. They brought him to him, to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can. Now that's where the translations are going to be a little bit different, but it's best read almost as a question. See, the Father said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. So Jesus says, if you can. Wow, that's a really good question. A really good thing to put back to this Father. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This is a really tender scene, isn't it? What a tender scene to imagine happening. The Father says, if you can, have compassion on us and help us, if you can. And Jesus says, if you can. All things are possible to him who believes. I know this is a tender scene here, and we're very much likely out of our hearts to just empathize with this father, and I'm sure that there's a place for that. We've probably all been there. But there's also a place to realize that there is unbelief here. There is unbelief here in this father. And in his statement, if you can, it reveals that. And so Jesus turns that right back on him and says, if you can, as if to say, you should know, you should have faith that I can. You remember the story that we read earlier about the leper, his wonderful words. He came down, he kneeled before the Lord, right? And what did he say? He said, not if you can, but what did he say? If you are willing, you can. Now that's a much more desirable place to be, to know that the Lord Jesus, yes, he is compassionate, to know that about him, but to also know that he can. if he is willing, he can. So that leper, we could elevate him as an example of faith far above this man here. I know our hearts are drawn out to him. He's crying out with tears for his son, and he's asking for help in his unbelief, but I think he should have known that the Lord could. And this unbelief there in the father's heart and asking if you can is out of place. And the Lord calls him on it, if you will. But he does cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The other part here, as I build this case for you, that the Lord has this expectation of faith and is not finding it in this man. Look what happens. I left this out as well in verse 25. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Now, I know sometimes we read these stories of Scripture, and perhaps we just get a quick overview of what we think this is saying, but these phrases, these statements, these details of the scene are so important to us to help to put it together. Do you see there that Jesus sees the people come running together? It seems as though that is the motivation for him to act right then and right there. So he rebukes the spirit, tells the spirit to come out. As he looks up, he's already got scribes around him. He's got the disciples around him. He's got the father and the son right there. And he's engaging this father in his unbelief, if you can. He's engaging this father in his unbelief. And it's almost as if he would engage him further, but he looks and he sees the people are starting to crowd around. And so the Lord Jesus, not one for doing his miracles in such a public way to draw attention to himself, oftentimes taking the people that need to be healed outside of the city and healing them. And he sees the people starting to come, so he rebukes this demon and casts it out. And one is just caused to wonder, what else was he going to say to that father? What conversation was going to happen? As this father said, if you can. Ultimately, we probably should consider the expectation of the Lord here. He expected faith. He expected faith from this man. There's one more piece I didn't give you, and this is the most striking piece of this story. Surprising. Let's go back to verse 14 at the beginning of the story, and I'm going to read something I didn't read before. And when this detail gets placed in the scene, you'll say, "Wow, what is it that's going on here?" Verse 14, we begin at the beginning of the story. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Or those are those who work with the law, the scribes. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And here's the part I left out. "He answered him and said, O faithless or unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" Or some might have this translation, "How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Now you put that into the story and you say, what is going on here? That's why it's so good to remember, as we started off, that the Lord is compassionate. There should be no doubt in our mind that this is what he is like. He is compassionate. But he speaks in such a way here. He speaks about an unbelieving, a faithless generation. He says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Why is he saying that to them? Who was he saying that to? Maybe he was saying it to the Father. Because look at verse 19, right after the Father speaks, verse 19, Jesus answered him. He answered him. Maybe he's speaking to the Father. The Father is going to say, if you can. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us, if you can. Maybe the unbelief there, which the Father even admits himself that he has, maybe that prompts the Lord to say this. Maybe that man is a representation of many who ought to be believing, who ought to be so much farther along in their faith, but they are not. And so he speaks to this man, maybe as an individual, but maybe as one who represents many. Maybe he speaks to the crowd. Maybe he speaks to all these others who are unbelieving there in his midst. You know, I know this is maybe a bit just somber of a thought, but we have to recognize that the scriptures put before us that the generation that the Lord Jesus was in the midst of, here are some of the phrases used about them. An evil and adulterous generation. This is scripture. About that generation, at that time, an evil and adulterous generation, a wicked generation. One place the Lord says, you know, there's a man, he's got a spirit in him. The spirit is cast out and he goes wandering around. And the man in whom the spirit was, the house gets cleaned inside, everything straightened up, nice and neat. And the spirit is gone. What happens? That spirit comes back, sees everything put in order, nice and neat. He moves in, takes more demons, more wicked than himself. And that state of that man becomes worse than it was before. You know what Jesus said? That's what it's going to be like for this generation. Wow. Adulterous and sinful, unbelieving and perverse, twisted. This is why the Lord Jesus, when he came in on Palm Sunday, he looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept over it. And Peter at Pentecost, he says, be saved. This is what he says there at Pentecost, right in Jerusalem. Be saved from this crooked generation. Why ultimately were they described as that? They crucified the Lord of glory. The Son of God was here, and they asked for a murderer to be granted to them instead. Their Messiah came, and they did not know him. Maybe he's speaking to the crowd. How long am I going to put up with you and your unbelieving hearts? Maybe he's talking to his disciples when he says, how long will I put up with you? I mean, we don't learn it here in Mark, but you know that in another gospel, I think it's Matthew, remember the disciples said, why couldn't we cast this demon out? You know what Jesus tells them in another gospel? It says, you couldn't cast him out because of your unbelief. I mean, it could be any of these. It could be all of them together, that Jesus says this, O faithless, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? So we can put the pieces together here. And realize that the Lord comes down the mountain. What a high point on the mountain there when he's transfigured. He comes from this high point down the mountain. In a very physical sense, he's going down physically as he travels down the mountain. But it's also figurative. He's at this high place. He's transfigured. His face is shining like the sun. His clothes are whiter than light. And he comes down to this scene, surrounded by unbelief. He encounters the scribes who don't believe. They're probably the worst of them all. The people in the crowds who don't believe, the Father who doesn't believe, and his disciples who don't believe, and viewing them all together as a generation of God's people, Israel. Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? You know, it's so sad when the Lord doesn't get what he expects to get. And, you know, he doesn't expect to get things that aren't justly expected. This is one of the very sad story in Isaiah. Isaiah is writing, and the Lord is speaking about how Israel is like a a garden, a vineyard. And he says to his people, he says, "And now all inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard." He's speaking of his people. Judge, go ahead, please, judge between me, the compassionate God, and my vineyard, my people. "Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" That expectation of the Lord, that just expectation of finding what he desires to find. You even wonder when he went to that fig tree. He went to that fig tree expecting to find a fig. It should have been there. I mean, I don't quite understand. It wasn't the season for figs, but it still should have been there. This is the compassionate God. He has a right to expect things. Has not the Lord a right to expect certain things based on what he knows we know? And what he knows we've seen, and what he knows we've experienced, and on the goodness that he has shown us? Doesn't he have a right to expect certain things from us? Yes, he is compassionate, but does he not have the right to hold us accountable to having a reasonable amount of faith? You know, when we read what Mark has recorded for us leading up to this event we're focusing on this morning, we gain perspective and we realize that the Lord had a completely just expectation of faith. Then it must have grieved them greatly to find such a want of it and to hear this father say, "If you can." We don't have time to go into it, but if you read the Gospel of Mark, you see, oh my goodness, so much was done. So many people were healed. I mean, so many circumstances and scenes where faith was exercised or it was lacking. He had to rebuke his disciples at times for their unbelief. He came to his hometown and he marveled at their unbelief. Marveling in his hometown. He couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Marveling at it. And yet raising people from the dead and healing the blind and the sick and miracles and speaking with authority, and then to have all of this, the fame of him just going out everywhere, so much so he couldn't even go in the cities anymore. He couldn't go in the cities. He had to stay outside because of his fame and the things that he was doing. They were known, and he comes and he finds this father who says, "If you can." Now, you're probably saying, "Scott, I think you're being a little hard on this guy." I mean, he did ask for help, it's true. But I just, considering all the details in this portion, it seems the emphasis is really the just expectation of the compassionate God. He is patient, kind, good, generous, gentle, and loving. But he also has a right to expect that those who most experience his goodness to be found therefore believing. He justly expects faith. I know this is a tender scene, but when we consider all the details there in the story, it seems inescapable to conclude that there ought to have been faith there. There ought to have been faith. So, he still healed the boy. Maybe the father's faith increased at that point. But I think the lesson is there and the challenge is there. And so we could ask ourselves, does the Lord find in us the measure of faith that he justly expects? You know, he knows so well. He knows us so well. He knows what he's revealed to us. I love doing that when I'm studying sometimes and I'm preparing for things. And sometimes I'm struggling with certain portions. And I like to remind myself that, "Lord, you know what I know, and you know what I don't know." And that is very encouraging to me, that he knows what I know, he knows what I don't know. And it's good. It's good that he's very well aware of where I'm at. And that being the case, am I where I should be? Yes, there's always room for growth. We should always be growing. But am I where I should be? Does the Lord find in us the measure of faith that he justly expects? This is the challenge this morning, and no one really can judge this but you and the Lord. It's just between me and the Lord, you and the Lord. Am I where I should be? Do I have the kind of faith that he reasonably expects of me? Let's just finish up on an encouraging note. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just a couple of verses as we finish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know what, even for sake of time, let's just go right to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks about their faith and how they turned to God from idols. But it's really what Paul writes in this next letter to them that ought to just encourage us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Paul writes, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly." Yeah. See, that's what we want. That's what we want. A faith that's growing, even exceedingly. A faith that is appropriate for where we're at. A faith that the Lord expects us to have based on what it is that he's shown to us, based on what it is that our experiences are, based on our knowledge of Scripture, our knowledge of him. There's a faith that accords with that, and he expects that from us. Are we there? Be great if, and this was written about us, our faith, yes, it is where it's supposed to be. It is it is appropriate, and the Lord is pleased, but it's also growing. It's just growing exceedingly, our faith. This is a good challenge. It's a personal challenge between us and the Lord to know if we are where we should be and that we're not displeasing him, lagging behind where he would have us to be. This is a problem in Scripture. It's a problem today. Problem with each one of us at certain points in our life where we're not where we should be. And may the Lord challenge us. He will help us. He is for us. We can be pleasing to him and be found in that place he wants us to be by his grace. We can be found in a place where our faith is even growing exceedingly. If you just need a little practical help on this, if you want your faith to grow and you want to see the expectation that the Lord has of us for our faith, then be in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and unless the Christian is going to be devoted to the Word of God, faith isn't going to grow. So you have to be devoted to the Word of God if faith is to be where he wants it to be. And also, it might be a reason why we don't pray much, you know. If there's a Christian here and you don't pray much, that might show that you're not where you should be in your faith, because prayer is a work of faith. When I go to God, I'm coming to him in faith. And the more I know him, the more he is before me, my faith grows, the greater prayer becomes in my life, the more dominant of a place it takes in my life. In fact, I might just wind up speaking to him all day long. Oh, may the Lord challenge us. I know it's a tender scene. We want to have compassion on this man, and the Lord did have compassion on him. But there was also a just expectation that this man should have had faith, and he didn't. And may the Lord find the faith he desires to see in us. May we not lag behind the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit in our life. Let's pray. My gracious God and Father, we do pray that we would understand as we started this morning just to think of your goodness, your kindness. You're so patient, so loving and gentle in your dealings with us, and may we never mistake that. And yet here in this scene, we see our Savior, and there's such a boldness and it almost seems like a harshness, and yet everything he did was perfect. And it seems, as we put the details together there, that although this father is crying out with tears, that there was an expectation that he should have had faith, that indeed the Savior could. It was more a matter of whether he was willing, but he certainly could have cast out that demon. And maybe even the faith, the lack of faith in the disciples, and the lack of faith in the scribes and the crowd. And it must have been such a distressing scene for our Savior to come down the mountain and find himself in the midst of such unbelief. We pray that that would not be like us, that the faith that you expect us to have at this time in our life, that we might meet up to that. and we might even grow in our faith even exceedingly. We need your help for this, there's no doubt, and we pray we would be pleasing to you. You have a just expectation of faith. We pray that we would see that clearly even this morning. Lord Jesus, we ask these things in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.